Good morning. We're glad you're here. Thanks for hanging out with us at Genesis Church. We're showing these videos. The highest level of leader that God has given to his church are elders. And we believe that it is very important that we find the right people, the right guys to be the key leaders, because leadership reproduces itself. And so God has led three guys to be a part of this process. And in a couple of weeks, we're actually going to have a part of our service dedicated to installing these three guys, one of them being Bob that you just saw the video, as our key leaders, our pastoral leaders, are going to be the ones who are going to be praying for you, caring for you, just doing the things that pastoral leaders do. And so I encourage you to pray for them and just lift those up. But we're using those videos just to introduce these guys to you, especially if you're not sure who they are, so you know who they will be when we have this time where we affirm them. I got my J&S tire camouflage hat from Plainview, Illinois. What we did is we're doing a series called Harvest, and we're talking about the fact that it is important, you know, to have a harvest of good things in our life, especially a harvest of joy in our life. You have to start by knowing what you want and making sure you start planting those things in your life. That's kind of where Ecclesiastes goes. And so we went and raided my father-in-law's. He's got this closet right as you walk into his house that are filled with about 400 hats that were given to him by service companies and seed dealers. And so, you know, you go buy a set of tractor tires, they give you a hat. And we raided that, and so I'm going to be wearing those just to have a little fun. I actually kind of like it because it kind of guards these bright lights. I have this fear, these lights up here, unless you've been on a stage like this, you just don't quite understand this. These lights are blinding, and some people notice that I have this tendency to find the dark spot. There it is right there, see? It feels much better here, because if I'm right in the middle, these two middle lights are just staring right at me, and I have this fear I can't really see, that one of these days I'm going to get really excited, I'm going to walk right off the end of the stage. Boy, that would be an illustration, wouldn't it? But I can kind of use this and guard the light, and I can actually see you, and you all look great this morning. So anyway, and I've got my Keeping It Rural tractor shirt on. Somebody came in this morning, you know, it's in black and white, but he assured me that the tractor was red because, you know, green tractors are just not the way to go. You know, the farm all's not the John Deere's, right? Anyway, but Nick's hooking me up with some cool shirts that I can wear around Eureka and fit right in. And so we're using the shirt and the, you know, now if this is your first time with us, this is not what I normally wear. It's not, I mean, I don't dress up a whole lot more. Usually it's an untucked shirt and all that kind of stuff. But for this series, and you see we've got all the farm and the corn and the stuff, the harvest kind of stuff. Because we just want to remind you that this is where Ecclesiastes ends. We've been studying this great book. I love Ecclesiastes. I can't tell you how deeply I've been challenged just doing my own study. If you've been hanging out with this, I hope it's spoken into your life. And Ecclesiastes, this book kind of ends with this challenge. It says, listen, if you want a harvest of joy, I mean, if you really, if that's your pursuit, which it's all of our pursuits, is there anybody in here, if I said, do you want to be happy? You would go, no, not really. I really enjoy being miserable. That's the goal of my life. No, we like happiness. We want to have joy. We want to enjoy life. But what happens is that God has created us to have joy. You need to know that. God created you to enjoy life. But that enjoyment is only found in him. That's it. There, you cannot get joy from anything or anyone else. If you are looking to your husband or your wife for ultimate joy, they are going to fail you. If you are looking to stuff, and listen, I say this loving my wife, she is a source of great joy for me in my life, but I can't get my meaning and value in life from her. I have to find it in Christ. When I find it in Christ, then God gives me this unbelievable ability to enjoy our relationship. But the joy that's in the relationship between my wife and myself comes from the fact that I am finding my ultimate joy and meaning in Christ. If you try to find joy in, you know, drink and steak, eventually those things are just not going to satisfy and we will abuse those things. That doesn't mean it's wrong to enjoy those things. This is what Solomon's trying to help us see. God created drink and steak. And I mean, we went out with a group of people last night, and it was fun to sit around a table and have a meal and eat at a good place and have a great piece of cheesecake. That was wonderful. But if I try to find my ultimate sense of value and meaning in a piece of cheesecake, eventually it's going to leave me looking like I do. If you try to find your ultimate sense of value and joy and hope and meaning in a car, you're going to walk out like one of our guys did yesterday when we had a men's prayer breakfast, and it's going to have a flat tire. It's going to break down. These things, while they may bring moments of happiness, what Solomon has been trying to tell us clearly is that we were created for joy, but we just can't find it in those things. And what I want you to understand, I want you to enjoy life, because I think it's a biblical command. I think the command of Scripture is enjoy life. It's just, how do you get there? How do you end up enjoying this existence you have on this planet, this short period of time that the older I get, the shorter I realize it really is? How do you enjoy life? How do you end up with a declaration when you look back on things? And at the time of harvest in your life, do you look back on things and say, listen, if I could do it all over again, I would. I mean, most people, if I could do it all over again, they got a list of things they would change. And what God wants us to do is get to the end and go, if I could do it all over again, yeah, it works for me. I enjoyed it. I told you a couple weeks ago when I was hanging out with my dad, and my dad was telling me how, you know, he believes he's going to stand before God, and God's going to look at him and say, Andy, I don't believe anybody ever enjoyed life more than you did. And that impacted me, because there it is. This is what Solomon wants us to end up with. But to get there, Solomon sometimes seems a little bit schizophrenic. And the reason is he is just trying to help us see so clearly that the things that I plant in my life now will eventually grow, they will take root, and they will bring harvest. And the harvest I have at the end is really, in a very real way, a reflection of the things that I've planted in my life throughout the days, the things that I tried to find joy in. That's the things you're planting. And we're kind of at different stages working through it. Solomon specifically has written this entire book to young men. He is challenging young dudes to really examine their lives and not make the same mistakes that he did. He's trying to say, listen, don't do it the way I did it. I made a mess of my life. But in that, there's a challenge to all of us to kind of be honest and evaluate ourselves and work through it. One of the things is you're driving around farm fields, especially early spring. You'll be driving along fields, and you start seeing the corn and the plants that are growing as they're coming up. And you'll see these fields that have this real small infant baby corn growing up in these fields. And it's just row after row after row of these plants that are, you know, this tall, and it's just green as can be, and it's beautiful. But every once in a while, you'll drive by a field. When you stop and look at the field itself, you kind of go, there's something a little bit different, but it looks like corn. And if you don't stop and really examine it, you'll think, hey, there's another cornfield, but something will go, it just doesn't quite feel the same. But if you don't stop and take a good look at it, you'll just go, it's just a different type of corn, and you'll move on. What will happen is over the summer, the sun and the rain and the elements will come, and eventually there will come a point in time where the corn will tassel, and eventually it will grow ears of corn. And it's not until that point that you realize that that other field you went by is what's called a cane field. That's what, at least in farmland, they call it cane. It's a plant that, as it grows up in fields, a field that hasn't been properly planted, a field that hasn't been properly cultivated, fertilized, cared for, it grows this plant that for the first month and a half to 2 months, it looks just like corn. But it never grows the actual corn. It doesn't show itself to be false until you get to the point where it's too late and you can't plant that field anymore. And this is what goes on in so many of our lives, that we're living this life and we're pursuing so many things and planting stuff in our lives, and we have a period of life where it looks like it's the real thing. But then there's a day when the corn should be growing, that there's nothing there. And I hope this isn't your experience. I hope this isn't where you're at. But I just want to challenge you that Solomon is telling us we have to be diligent to plant the right things in our life. And it starts by knowing what it is we want to grow. And what Solomon is telling us is what we want to end with is joy. And he's given us kind of this path to figure out what that looks like. Now, a couple of years ago, my family, we went on this retreat. Had a great time. And last week, if you were here, I kind of challenged everybody to start thinking about doing a life mission statement. The fact that one of the challenges that we all need to kind of work through is to figure out, how does this look in my life? What is it? How do I live for the purposes and glory of God? And to start even putting that on paper and start fleshing it out and to start deal with, what is it that I want to happen in the harvest of my life? And so we went on a retreat a couple years ago, and one of the things we asked people to retreat to do is to do the same kind of thing with families, to examine what is it that you want your family to be about, you know, coming up with kind of a family purpose and mission statement, and make that something that you put in a good place. We actually gave everybody at the deal a plaque like this and told them they could make their own, and we would, you know, make it real pretty so they could hang it on a wall. And so we made this one for our family, and it hangs in one of our bathrooms. This has been probably 6 or 7, 8 years ago when we actually did this. Pardon me. And this one hangs in our bathroom. And this is for our family. What we decided, this is our life mission. This is what we are about as a family. It is, these are the seeds we want to put in the ground. And this is the harvest that we want to see in the life of our kids and our family and just who we are. And so this is what it says. It says, the Hubbards are a whatever family. If you ever email Heidi, her email address is whatever for him. And as much as I'd like to say that is her way of saying I am all about Mike, that's not really what it means, okay? It's saying that as a family, whatever God wants, whatever he is about, that's what we are about. And so we're a whatever family. And what we did is we pulled from four passages of Scripture where Paul, who writes all four of these, uses the term whatever. And so as we're a whatever family, and whatever we do it, first of all, to the glory of God, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Second, in the name of the Lord Jesus, Colossians 3:17. Third, giving thanks, which is also from Colossians 3:17. And fourth, with all our heart, working for the Lord rather than for men. Now, what this does for me is every time I look at this, it reminds me what I'm really about. I'm not about myself. I'm about living for the glory of God. And whatever I do, ultimately, I do it giving thanks to him and for his glory, and I do it as I was doing it for him rather than the people around me. Now, I'm not perfect in this. I mess this thing up every day. But what it's done for me and for our family is this: we got a plaque that reminds us, this is, when all the chips are down, this is what we're about. And hopefully the result is that in our lives, we will begin to plant the seeds of this so that as they grow, as they develop, as the sun and the rain comes, eventually there will be a harvest of this in who we are. And the outcome is that we will have joy from God because of him, because we know him, and he's making a difference in our lives. And that's the journey that Solomon wants us to encounter. And so we're going to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 6 through 10 this morning. If you have a Bible, go ahead and flip over to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 6 through 10. I think it's on page 475 in our Bibles. At the end of the row, we have Bibles. We would love for you to pass those down so that everybody has a Bible. We'll be on page 475 in that Bible this morning. And we're going to be reading this passage as Solomon is kind of unpacking this idea of planting and harvesting and the issue of joy, also the issue of vanity. We'll get to it in a minute and talking about this. But I'm going to start just by reading chapter 11, verse 6, which is what we read this last week and kind of dealt with a little bit. But chapter 11, verse 6 says, in the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. This is kind of the theme of this passage, and it's why we've come up with this theme of harvest. This is what he's saying. When it's time to plant, plant the right things and be intentional about planting the right kind of things in your life so that when the harvest comes, you will grow the right stuff. And he wants us to remind us of this. And like I said, he's speaking to young people. But let me kind of attach this to different stages of life. And let me tell you that the different stages that we are at, there is a day that haunts us as we look at this verse. There's a day that tends to haunt us, that tends to be a major challenge. The first is to the young. Those of you who are young in here, you know, you may be single or you may not be, but you're just a younger person and you feel like you have life all right ahead of you. You could kind of set your own chart or your own course and chart your agenda and live for whatever you want. You can do things whatever way you set for yourself. And you just have the whole world in front of you. Teenagers, this is you. Young adults, this is you. You're just looking at everything and you're just like, you know, I can do whatever I choose to do. I can go to whatever college. I can find whatever girl. I can start putting whatever things into my life I choose to. I have it all right out there in front of me and I can live for that. And for those people, let me tell you, the day that tends to haunt them is someday. The day that tends to ultimately haunt young people is that I will get to that someday. You hear people, this is what Solomon ultimately, this last chapter, is afraid for these young people. He is afraid of someday. He is afraid of the fact that they hear the message, but they say, listen, I'm not gonna learn from what you teach me. I have to learn these things myself. And they will begin to plant the things in their life that will bring brokenness, distress, pain, and they will struggle through those things thinking that this is the path to joy. And they will talk. Jesus was interacting with people and he had three different people come up to him. And each of them said, Jesus, I will follow you someday. I will come after you eventually. And Jesus responds to all three. Just deals with this brokenness. One said, listen, I need to bury my dad. Now that sounds good because it sounds like, well, my dad died, but that's not the idea. The idea is I'm gonna follow you, but I have to hang around with my family because if I ditch him now, I won't get the inheritance. Someday. One of them says, I will follow you, but I gotta finish all my religious duties first. Someday. And what Jesus does is he says, listen, the person who wants to follow me has to do it and turn their back on all the things that hold them back. And for youth, someday, I will get to this. I can't tell you. I spent my life working with teenagers before we did this. And the number of times I pled with teenagers, I talked to them, I said, listen, live the adventure. Go do crazy missions. Get your tail end overseas somewhere and do something crazy for God. Live with a total abandonment for the cause of Christ. And all these people who said, oh, I really do want Christ in my life. I do want to make him to make a difference. I'll get to that someday. And I can't tell you over the last 4 or 5 years the number of conversations I've had with people. And it happens between the age of 28 and 30. When someday has passed them. And they realize that they did not invest the right things in their youth. And now they're, you know, I mean, literally, I've had multiple conversations with young men who are between the ages of 28 and 30 who tell me, I wish I would have started investing the adventure in my life because I am now settled into life. I don't have a wife right now. I'm struggling to find a career, and it's just not working. And there's a harvest of this someday. I will get to the things of God. And it just blows by them. And so someday haunts young people. I want you to hear me, teenagers, young adults. Don't wait till someday. Live the adventure. Live for something that is bigger than yourself. Plant now. Plant the right things and pursue the adventure of God. There's some of us in here that are middle age kind of people. We're the ones who, you know, we went out one day and we played football, guys. You'll feel my pain thinking I could still do it. And then when the football game was over, somebody really needed to get a wheelbarrow and cart you off the field because you can't anymore. It is that stage of life where all the things that, you know, you kind of live in this, well, I used to could, you know, I used to do that. And all of a sudden life is consumed with a mortgage and a house payment, or well, that's the same thing, a car payment. You have a wife, you have kids, and you have soccer. And guys, you drive a minivan, which you stood before an altar one day and said, I will never drive a minivan. It is not of God. Everything I drive will have 8 cylinders and be able to either go really fast or off-road. And now you've got a 4-cylinder minivan. And life has kind of settled in. And the day that haunts us is today, this day. That life is what it is. And I have to deal with the responsibility and the real things of life. But that doesn't mean we don't have hope. And what happens for so many people who have hit this stage is they roll over one morning and they look across the bed and all of a sudden they go, this is not what I signed up for. And they experience a lot of brokenness and pain over the things that they thought when they were 18 would bring them joy. And so what happens for a lot of us, a lot of people that are kind of where I am in life, is they go, I'm just going to start over and I'm going to, you know, this was my starter wife. Are you kidding me? You think a woman is going to make you feel joy? She, you know, you messed up the first relationship. She was fine until she met you. You are the problem, okay? But we feel like, man, if I could just undo all this. And we wreck things. But it all comes from the fact that the day that haunts us is the fact that we live in the tyranny of the now. And the gospel message is there is grace. There is a chance to replant. There is a chance to continue pursuing the right things, and God can bring life change. But you will not find joy in fixing your dilemma. You will find joy in Christ. That's it. A lot of us will turn to, we just turn all kinds of crazy things in midlife. I mean, you know, this is why all of a sudden a guy was driving a minivan, he's driving around a, you know, a yellow Camaro. Because he feels like if I can just have those things I longed for, it'll be okay. You know, today. And then the third group of people who are kind of hitting the harvest. And the day that haunts them is yesterday. The fact that you kind of start getting to a stage of life where I it's all settled. And there's not a whole lot I can do, and God can't use me because my life was such a wreck. And I live with this tension of the things that I've planted all my life have become very real, and there's nothing I can do. And the hope of Ecclesiastes is this, that Solomon is there, but he writes Ecclesiastes. God is not done with Solomon. God is not done with people. Even if their lives are filled with brokenness, they can speak back into people's lives. But here's the point of all this. We live in these days, and they haunt us, and the gospel is the answer. Jesus dying on the cross, coming, God himself coming for us, is the place we need to turn. If you're here this morning and you're young, turn to Jesus, find the cross, pursue Christ, live the adventure. If you're caught in the tyranny of the now, and honestly, today haunts you, the fact that there is a monotony of life of living as a person who has a job and a wife and a kids and a house payment, and it's just there, turn to the cross to pursue Jesus and allow him to pour into your life the good things. If you're struggling because you're like, man, the harvest has come, it's not too late to be used by God. One of the cool things is, I used to be really enthralled. My father-in-law, like I said, is a farmer, and they would always, they'd have these fields where they had planted wheat, and after the wheat harvest, they would do second crop beans, which means they would go in and they would till the ground real quick, and, you know, and just a few days after they harvested the wheat, they would plant beans and they'd start all over again. They would get 2 crops. I want to tell you, it's never too late to have second crop beans. It's not. But the gospel, turning to Jesus and trusting him and pursuing Christ, is the place of joy. Wherever you are in that journey, Solomon wants us to see the pursuit of Christ and joy, all right? And so, this is what he says. Let's read this. Chapter 11, verse 7 now. He says, light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in all of them. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Now, have you all seen this commercial? It's a Southwest Airlines commercial where they're kind of, you know, poking on the other airlines that are starting to charge other fees for like checking baggage. And this really attractive young woman is at the counter, and the person walks up and is, you know, checking stuff in and is paying for his airline ticket. And she just all smiles and she's just wonderful. And as he reaches into his wallet to pull out his credit card or his money, she turns 180 degrees and on the back side of her is this really weird, creeped out version of the original girl. You know, that looks like something out of some weird Halloween movie. She's got this bizarre, sheepish grin on her face and this real dark, and it, I don't know, the whole thing creeps me out because, you know, this whole thing that she's got like a face on the back of her head and all that. But, you know, she's kind of like one minute she's just all cheery and then it's like this turnaround and now she is this dark, demonic, weird thing who's saying, just give me all your money, just give it all. And just about time he kind of is like, what? She turns back around and has this big smile on her face. Reading Ecclesiastes sometimes is like that. In fact, in one verse, he goes, rejoice because it's all horrible. Sometimes you're like, seriously, dude, you might want to get counseling because you got like Bob and Ed coming out at different times. And sometimes they're just like in you at the same time, you know, get help. He seems really schizophrenic and he probably should have gotten some counseling. I'm not going to lie here. Okay. But what he wants us to live in the tension of these two issues. It's all through Ecclesiastes. Issue number one, life is vanity. And the word vanity, all through the text, is this idea that it's like a vapor, that there's not a lot of meaning in it, and it's gone. That there is a brevity and a shortness to life, and everything in this world is just brief and tends to be meaningless. But at the same time, there's this constant challenge all the way through the book of Ecclesiastes to rejoice and find joy. But what he's done masterfully in this book is he has reminded us clearly that joy is only found in God and the pursuit of the gospel and the pursuit of Christ. And so when he says rejoice for all is vanity, I mean, in one verse here, he's like, you know, this is a tough earth. It's a fallen place. We're fallen people. It is vain, but we need to find joy, and that is the goal of life. We want to be happy. The Bible never, you know, some places, some religions, it's almost like the more sour and disgusting and angry you are, the more holy you are. That's just not the Bible. That's not the gospel. The gospel is we find joy in Christ. But when we find joy in Christ, he changes us. He makes us different people. And as he does that, he brings more joy into lives that are broken and hurting. And all of a sudden, in our joy, as we find joy, God is glorified through people in brokenness and hurting situations who are joyous. Because they are not finding their joy in the stuff of this world. They're finding joy in Christ, and it just shines like a bright light in a dark world. When people are finding joy in broken. When we were in California, Missouri, there was a lady there. Her name was Ruth, and she had multiple sclerosis. The lady's body was just riddled with horrible pain and a mess, and she was so broken physically. And she was one of the most joyous people I've ever been around. She was contagious with her joy because she pursued Jesus. She glowed the gospel. And this is what Solomon's like, yeah, this is the world. And really what he's getting at here is, listen, life is sun and rain. That's what life is. Life is sun and rain. There are days where it's, you know, 70 degrees like it was last week. You know, it's like, hey, St. Louis, we get this, all right? On one day, I wake up, and I think it's going to be a little cooler, so I throw on a sweatshirt, and it's 70 and beautiful, and you spend the day going, I really wish I would have had my golf clubs in my car. Some of you guys feel my pain here. Are you with me on that one? You know, there were like 5 days last week where you're like, oh, I wish I was playing golf. It's beautiful. And then just about the time you're like, you know, it's never going to get cold, you walk out one morning in shorts and a t-shirt, and it's like 42 and cloudy. This is life. Life is sun and rain. Life is days of beauty and sunshine. This is why we all go to Florida. But every once in a while you go to Florida, there is a hurricane. We went on a vacation where that happened. I mean, it happens. Life is sun and rain. There are some theological frameworks that try to, they will stand up and shake their Bible and say, if you just believe the right things, life is all sun. It's just not the Bible. Life is sun and rain. And we need both of those. And what the Bible, even Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 5, he says, listen, the sun shines on the righteous and the unrighteous. The rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. But it's God who's at work in people. What he's saying is, listen, there's going to be days of sun. There's going to be days of rain. And it's going to happen to people who love Jesus and people who don't. It's going to happen to people who are planting corn. It's going to happen to people who are planting cane. And this is the way life goes. There is sun. There is rain. And what he says here is he says, light is sweet. Yeah, that's obvious. When you have sunny days, short sleeves, and you know, days that you'd like to be out taking a walk with your wife or playing golf or fishing or whatever it is you like to do, those days are wonderful in life and they're good. But people without Christ enjoy those days. They don't know what to do with the dark days. So of course light is sweet, light is wonderful, the sun is beautiful, enjoy it, because life is sun and rain. But on the dark days, where do you find hope? When it's raining. And see, this is what happens. Sun and rain in a farm field does not determine what will grow. A cane field right next to a cornfield both get sun and rain. The sun and rain do not determine what will grow, but the sun and rain really does expose what was planted to begin with. And in the cane field, the people who have planted to selfishness and their own desires, planted to just all kinds of things that are not the pursuit of God, planted to materialism, planted to drunkenness, planted to anger, planted to greed. What happens is on the sunny days, they enjoy on those days the little bit of joy that is in the things that they're pursuing. But when the rain shows up, bitterness, anger, discontentment comes out, and the plant takes root, and all of a sudden, next thing you know, there's no fruit in the plant. On the other hand, the people who have been pursuing Christ and loving him and just sinking him deep into their soul, those people, their pursuit, the sun comes and they enjoy the sunny days, but the rain comes and the rain is part of what makes them grow, leading to the harvest of their lives. Life is sun and rain. But the sun and rain is what causes the things that we plant, the things that we invest in our lives to grow. And so all of a sudden, a Christian who loves Jesus gets squeezed, and there is floods of brokenness and torment. And somehow those people have this unbelievable hope because God is placing the joy of knowing him inside them. That's what I want for you. I want you to have joy. But on the rainy days, your car is not going to give you joy. On the rainy days, your house is not going to ultimately give you value and meaning. And that's what Solomon's getting at. He goes on to say, chapter 11, verse 9. He says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Basically, he's saying, listen, you've listened to what I've said. God is working in your life. Pursue the things that God has placed in your heart. Do them passionately and rejoice. And then in verse In verse 10, he says, remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Or in other words, listen, part of this journey is recognizing that I am a broken, fallen people, that my life is full of pain. And he says, put away. He's not saying, listen, have a cheery outlook. Be, you know, don't worry, be happy. That's not what he's getting at. He's saying, this is part of our experience, but turn to God and repent and trust him. Put those things away in terms of don't let your life be driven by your brokenness, but you must acknowledge your brokenness to get there. And this is what Solomon's trying to help, especially, like I said, young men, but for all of us, whatever day haunts you, God wants to speak into that and bring joy. Rejoice. Make the best of now by pursuing Christ and letting him build into you the things that he wants in your life. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to talk to you about some means of grace. What do you do to get there? And what I mean means of grace, this is actually a term that was used by guys named John and Charles Wesley, as they talked about the things that God has given us that helps us plant the right things in our lives so that when the sun and rain comes, the right things grow. God has given these things as gifts. This list I'm about to give you is not comprehensive. I had to reduce it down to a certain number or we would be here till next Tuesday, okay? And even with the five I'm going to show you, I may not get to all of them. I may just have to point them out because, you know, I don't want to be here up here too long. But I do want to share with you a few things that I want to challenge you that you need to start figuring out ways to allow these means of grace, these gifts that God has given us, as an act of his mercy and grace in our lives, but we need to start receiving those and planting them, investing them into who we are so that when the rain and the sun and the good times and the hard times come, God will use these to build us up and make us into people that he uses and that find our joy in him, all right? And so I just want to share, there's five of them that I've listed. Like I said, I won't. This is not comprehensive, but this is a good starting place. And here's the challenge for you. Pick one for this week. Pick one of these things I'm about to share and say, listen, this week I'm going to start figuring out what it means to invest this into my life. All right? Five things. The first one is this, living repentance. The fact that all of life is repentance. A guy named Martin Luther, one of the great heroes of Christianity, began to examine the struggles that were going on in the church at that time, and he nailed this document called the 95 Theses on the door of a church in Wittenberg, Germany. And this document, the 95 Theses, changed history. Started what is called the Protestant Reformation, and the church changed drastically. And there were a lot of things where he pointed out some struggles and some things that the church needed to examine. But the very first thesis, the very first thing he said was this, all of life is repentance. Now, if we read that and we have, you know, this idea of that repentance in the Bible is this, I'm sorry, God, I won't ever do it again. This isn't going to make sense. Repentance in the Bible is when I stop seeing myself as the solution and I begin to turn to Christ as the only hope in life. And so John the Baptist, Jesus, actually his cousin, is preaching and he's talking to the crowds and he says this. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers. Boy, he was being very sweet. How would you like it if I walked up some Sunday and go, you guys are all just a bunch of snow-good snakes. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say for yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Abraham is our father. What he's saying is he's talking to Jewish people who say, God's got to be okay with us because we're part of Abraham's clan. We're Jewish people. We have the right pedigree. We go to the right church. We do the right stuff. We do all the things that God said we ought to do. We have, go to the Passover. We do the sacrifices. We do all the right things. And what John the Baptist is saying, listen, if that stuff does not bring a life change of turning from yourself and trusting Jesus with everything, it's not going to work. And so living repentance is basically when I kind of deal with life and I look at my own sinfulness, I look at my own brokenness, and I'm honest about it first. It's verse 10 in the text. remove vexation from your life, put away the pain. He's saying, listen, come to the point where you realize that you are not the solution to your own brokenness. You are not the solution to your own sinfulness. You are not the solution to your own failure. You are not the solution to the fact that this life has fallen. And there are so many places where it works out in our lives. And anywhere I try to be my own solution to that, I go to self-esteem, I go to willpower, I go to, you know, whatever it is, I will not find joy there. Joy begins when I begin to look at myself with an honest evaluation. I cannot pull this off. And then I turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, do in me what I cannot do for myself. That's repentance. Confession of sin is part of it. Because part of repentance is going, Jesus, I've made a mess of me. And I can't fix me. And I begin to turn to him, and all of a sudden there's fruit in my life that comes out of the fact that I'm living repentance. This is why Martin Luther said all of life is repentance. Because what was going on in the church and what was going on even the day of John the Baptist was this. They felt like they could fix themselves by doing church, by going and doing the right things in a church setting. That would make everything else that's messed up in my life okay. And Martin Luther is saying, no, all of life is repentance. All of life is realizing I am broken. I can't fix me. I must trust Jesus. And so it's a means of grace. It means that God has given us this beauty called repentance that is a daily applying to my life the gospel of Jesus, that Jesus died for my sin, that he rose again and offers me himself, and I get wholeness and joy from him. It is acknowledging my own idols, the fact that in my life I have things that I look to try to give me happiness. And I turn from those things and I trust Christ. And the beauty of repentance is that what God does in our life is he brings joy. And all of a sudden, all the things that used to be broken in my life, he gives me joy in those things. So this is why Solomon keeps saying, enjoy your eating, enjoy your drinking, enjoy your family, enjoy. It's not that I find my joy in them. It's that I find my joy in Christ, and God gives me the ability then to enjoy those things. But they are not the source of my joy. They are the outcome of my joy. And that comes from living repentance. Second thing is this, intimacy with God through the scriptures. It means that we are together as a people really looking to the Bible and figuring out what the Bible says in our lives. I am planting the scriptures in my life. If there's not anything else you hear me say today, hear me say this, read the Bible. But don't just read it as a textbook. Find God in the midst of it. There's a guy named Philip Brooks, who said this quote, and I love this quote. He says, the Bible is like a telescope. If a man looks through his telescope, he sees the worlds beyond. But if he looks at his telescope, he does not see anything but that. The Bible is a thing to be looked through to see that which is beyond, but most people only look at it, and so they only see the dead letter. And what he's saying is, listen, we need to get to the point where we pick up the Bible, but it's not that we're just looking at the words of the Bible. We're looking through them and finding Christ. Read the Bible. If you've never read the Bible before, I mean, it's like this whole journey of faith is kind of a new thing for you, and you're just trying to figure things out. I would encourage you to pick up one of the Bibles we have, take it home, and just pick up the book of Mark. It's the second gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The book of Mark was written by a guy who was a young follower, disciple of a man whose name was Peter. And Peter was one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. And what Mark did is Mark wrote down the things that Peter had taught him and told him about Jesus. So you actually are reading the secondhand account of an eyewitness of somebody who spent a good portion of his life with Jesus, literally on earth, and then spent the rest of his life living out the things that Jesus had taught him. It's a story. It's the story of Jesus, a great place to start reading. Pick up the Bible, start reading it. Take one of ours, use it in your life, and just, you know, find time, create time to start planting this into your life. Psalm 119 is a passage of scripture where the writer is it's the longest chapter in the entire Bible, and the whole Bible is about finding God in the scriptures. Good one for young people. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. That's pretty straightforward. If you're a young person, how do you keep yourself on the right track? Better have the scriptures as part of your life. Next thing, open my eyes that I may behold the wondrous things out of your law. Just help me see these things. Third thing, third verse, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. God, you illuminate my way through the reading and the study and the knowing of scripture. Start reading the Bible. Make it a part of your life. All right, third thing here. Third thing I want to encourage you to start finding ways to put in this is the investment of family and relationships. I do believe that God has given us family as a means of grace. Nothing will teach you more about your need for Christ than how you deal with your kids, right? I'm sitting with Josiah the other day, and we bought him these Hulk gloves. They are so awesome. He calls them his Tony Hawk gloves. He somehow has gotten names mixed, but they're these giant boxing gloves, and we sit around and we fight, and I mean, we are just duking it out. It is an all-out battle, and the kid can punch, okay? Well, then we find out this week he's like hanging out at his babysitter's house without the gloves popping people. So I'm having a conversation with him about it. He's sitting on my lap, and I'm having a conversation about who are the proper people to hit, and who, you know, you can hit daddy when you have the gloves on. We don't hit mommy. We don't hit other kids. You can hit Andy. And as I'm sitting there having this conversation with him, he gives me a right cross right to the chin. You know, I'm like, okay, I really want to just throw him out the window at that point in time. But see, the gospel there, I get that I just need to love on this kid and invest my life in him. Same way with my wife. I could spend a lot of time here. So here's the deal. Men, especially for a minute, want to talk to you. Your wife is a means of grace. God has given your wife as a gift. Figure out what it means to love her and serve her. And let the gospel grow in your life because you do that. You serve her the way Jesus serves you. And you begin to be in her life what Christ is in your life. I could go on and on and on about that. I don't have time. The investment of family relationships. Fourth thing is this, suffering and hardship. This is a means of grace. Any gospel that says it's all going to be sun from here on out is not being honest with you. Suffering and hardship are part of the existence on earth, and they are part of the Christian experience. But we should not run from them. We should figure out what it means to rejoice in them. Here's a verse real quick. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when the glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Suffering and hardship are part of God's means of grace to bring us true and lasting joy. All right, last thing here is this. Involvement in the mission of God. Meaning, we need to start figuring out how to plant into our lives being connected to what God is doing. And here's the wrong question. The wrong question is, God, what is your will for my life? That's a question everybody wants to answer. Ask, God, what is your will for my life? The right question is, God, what are you doing and how can I join you in it? What are you up to? Where are you at work? And I just start living what God is doing in my life and the people around me. I could spend a lot of time talking about this too. I can unpack all these, but I hope you get the gist of what I'm saying. We need to start planting these things in our hearts. Living the mission of God means that I'm sharing my faith. It may be going on a mission trip. Our church is committed to helping people figure out what that looks like. I mean, we are literally committed to this. You, in your worship folder this morning, you got in the middle of it a thing about our Gift of Love Christmas store, because we are committed to helping people figure out what it means to live the mission of God in their lives, okay? And that's just one event that we're gonna do that is for that. Find ways to serve somebody, to love on somebody, to tell somebody about your faith, to invite them to church. Start living God's mission in your life and planting that. Now, five things, I just gave them to you real quick, but here's the deal. These are just sort of things that God has provided so that we start investing them in our lives. Sun and rain come, all of a sudden we have a harvest of joy. That's the outcome. And I want you to be happy, but you're not gonna find happiness in anybody but Christ. Close with this. This morning I was like, all right, how do I end this message? How do I deal with this? I kind of was really having a hard time with it because it just seemed disjointed. And it's funny how God works in life sometimes, where I just didn't have a good way to stop. And I get a phone call from my dad. And he tells me that on the front page of the Post-Dispatch, there's an article about these people that we know and love. We're very close to them. I saw them about 3 weeks ago. Their names are John and Gina Loudon. People, he's actually a state senator. He's in the last few weeks of being a state senator for the state of Missouri. She's kind of been involved in some political things, but they just are great family people, and they love Jesus, and they've pursued God with their lives, and they've even used the position of their point in politics. They've used that as a way just to live the gospel in their lives. And they literally put feet to their action in this. They went out and they decided God was calling them to adopt, but not just adopt anybody. They adopted a Down syndrome child. I mean, they purposefully said, we're going to find a child that's going to make life harder for us because we believe the gospel. Our faith matters. And this is what God wants to do to grow us and make a difference in the world around them. And it's on the front page of the Post. I'm telling you, the gospel is on the front page of the Post-Dispatch this morning. I was just like, wow, there it is. Joy. How many of you would say, man, what I really hope for in life is that I have a baby that's Down syndrome? Nobody. But if that happens, where are you going to find joy? Solomon, and I want you to enjoy life. And he is teaching us how to find it. Plant the right things in our life. There will be a harvest. I'm going to pray. The band's going to come out. We're going to celebrate Jesus because he is the one we look to for all of this. And I hope this is sinking in your soul. My challenge for you is to pick one of those things we put up on the screens that I talked about and just say, just one of these things. I'm going to figure out this week how to invest that into my life today. And for the next week, okay? I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask you to stand after I pray, and we're going to sing and celebrate Jesus. Lord, I love you. I praise you. I thank you that you give us joy. But it's not right in front of our noses. It's something that we have to pursue, and we have to pursue it by pursuing you. Help us look into our own lives this morning and figure out what that looks like and what that means. Help us to live repentance, to realize that I am broken and I need you desperately, to stop being my own solution to myself, but to turn to you as the solution to me, and to trust that you died for me and you love me deeply. And I thank you that we can celebrate the goodness that you are working us this morning to lead us to that. In your name I pray, amen.